We need to continue to pray for Henry Meeson. He's still in pain from hip surgery. And Alex Baran, who's recovering from surgery to remove growth in his brain. And as well for Megan Pocha, who's returning from Edmonton. She had wisdom teeth surgery, and then she'll be put on a transplant shortlist. So we need to be in prayer. Continue to pray. So let's pray together. Father God, as we come to you this morning, we know, Lord, that as we've sung worship to you and cried out to you and asked you to open our eyes, open our ears, that we would focus on you. God, we proclaim that we adore you, and you are more precious than silver. And so we ask, God, that you create in us clean hearts and that you would hide us in your holiness. Father, we cry out to you because you're our Lord. And Lord of our life and Lord of this church. And so we cry out to you. God, we ask that you would just remove any of the wants and desires that the world has put in our hearts. And God, we just want to come before you pure and holy so that we can worship you now. Worship you in prayer. And God, we worship you in song, and now we want to come to you and extol to you our psalms of praise. We praise you, God, for being a God who loves us, who cares about every little detail in our life. And Father, as we pray for those details, we think of all those health needs among us. And God, we think of Edna and for Doug and for Ruth and Herb and Lori and Connie, and we lift them to you, God. And we pray for each situation that you would give doctors wisdom as they treat these individuals, and that you give families, Father, courage. But we also pray for Henry that, Lord, you'd ease the pain from his hip surgery, and God, that you would you give to his family strength and words as they meet together and share together. And Father, we pray the same for Alex as well, who is recovering from surgery to his brain. And God, we pray for him. We pray for healing on him as well, and pray for his family. And as well for Megan, as she awaits now for transplant, God, we pray that that would happen quickly, that you just ease any tension and stress she might be feeling or her family might be walking through, God. Give them your peace and ease their stress and tension. Lord, we think of Vince and Herman this morning. We pray for them. We pray that they would stay ever close to you. And as well for Mary Warkentine, we pray for her too, God, that she would stay ever close to you and that you'd use our arms and words to come and share and comfort her. And as well for the grieving Stobie and Hewitt families, God, we pray for them. And Lord, again, may our arms be your arms of love to demonstrate to them. Lord, it's exciting as we move forward in the direction you'd have us to go. And Lord, we pray for the development team and God, for the whole vision of this church. God, we know and realize that this is bigger than any one of us. And so we trust in you completely, God, that you just walk us through this. We want to be unified in your purpose. And Lord, may your will be done through us. We are your people. And so, God, we trust completely in you. We pray now your blessing upon us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Oh, how many of you had a great week? All right, how many of you were on holidays? I'm just checking to see if there's a correlation there between great week and holidays. I'm not sure. Well, has this ever happened to you? Because it's happened to me, and I need to share a story from my life, all right? It's okay if I become personal this morning? I can tell you a story. You're all right with that? Okay, thank you for permission. I just saw Harold and Karen sitting here at the Corbett, right here in the front pew. They celebrated their wedding anniversary this past week on Harold's birthday. Now, is that by accident? Yeah. Now, isn't that something? Isn't that great? Good that they're here. Great. Hit them up for moving back. Okay, where was I? Oh, yeah, I was preaching. I used to. Well, I love my Bible. I carry it with. How can you tell? Jeff Gendreau, he wants to tape it up with duct tape and I do the red green thing. Because it is falling apart. I love this thing. I've got new Bibles, but I love this thing. It's my word here that I carry around or make notes and it's pretty awful. I had one fellow who looked at it when I was opening the pages. He said, "Oh, Devin, you color coordinate every verse." And that's kind of what I do. I go through with a highlighter again. So what? One time, I got to tell you this. When I leave church, I take my Bible with me. You understand that, right? When I go down, I take it with me. But this one Sunday, we got home and evening time, and I'm searching. I could not find my Bible. I mean, I'm looking everywhere. I'm beds, you know, I'm underneath the beds. I'm checking out through, you know, every cupboard, the linen closet. I mean, I'm moving stuff, you know. And Joan goes, "You better put it all back when you find it." "Oh, I'll put it back, sweetie. I'll put it back. I can never guarantee when I'll put it back, but I will put it back." And I'm searching through. I'm going downstairs. I'm going through. I'm thinking, where did I set that thing? You know, I'm going to the car and I'm checking in the car. I'm looking at the car. I'm going through the trunk. Can't find it anywhere. Finally, Kenneth Jones says, "Wait, you know, you have other Bibles." "No, I don't have the Bible. You know, the one that's falling apart with all the markings in it. I have to have. It's like an old shoe. I need it." So I get in the car. I drive back to the church, and I'm going through my office. I'm going through with a fine tooth. It must be on my desk somewhere. Now, if any of you have been in my office, you know how clean and organized my office is. Okay, those of you who are laughing have really been in my office. So, you know, I'm searching all over. I'm moving papers. I'm juggling stuff. I cannot find my Bible anywhere. I'm in a panic. So I'm searching, and Joan goes, "Just calm down. You know, that's okay." The kids are going, "Dad, don't worry about it. You always tell us to pray, and you'll find it." You know, yes. What do you think I've been doing while I'm walking? Lord, I've got to find that Bible. So I come, you know, I'm back in the office Monday, and I'm perplexed. I figure, okay, you know what? I'll come sit in the sanctuary. I'll really get serious. I'm going to come in and I'm going to pray, "God, help me find that Bible." So as I'm walking in, there it is sitting by the soundboard where I left it the day before. You know, what is it about us? We get in a state of panic where we go through the entire house looking and searching for something. Or when we think we've forgotten something where it was all the time where we placed it. Does that make sense? We lose self-control. We lose it. How many of you have ever lost self-control? Oh, thank you. You people are great and honest. I admire you for that. Well, Galatians chapter 5, we've talked about the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit Paul gives us. And through the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live an incredible life. Galatians chapter 5, and it starts in verse 19, but Paul does a tremendous job of contrasting the Christian who lives in the fruit of the Spirit with the non-believer who lives by the fruit of the flesh. And in this first part, Paul describes people that are out of control. And the last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about today, of course, is self-control. So we're going to be able to contrast the two today. Look at this, verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Wow, those are strong words. Those are strong. But I tell you, it's better. But the fruit of the Spirit, I love this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. May God add His blessing to His word today. Amen. Wow. Now, as I mentioned before, these last three areas of the fruit, I believe, show maturity in the believer. Faith, gentleness, and self-control. Now, the Greek root, and I hope it shows up here. The Greek root for the word self-control means this. To get a hold of. or to get a grip on. I like that. A grip on something. Get a hold of something. It literally means to get your hands on something until you're in control of it, till you can manage it, till you can process it. Today we're going to talk about getting our hands on, getting control of ourselves. Us. And I'll try and do it as calmly as I can. Trying to exercise self-control this morning. Andy asked me that in the back. She said, do you think you can be self-controlled? Talking about self-control, I said, I'm going to try not to get excited. Let's quickly look at simple starters of living a self-controlled, a self-disciplined life. It's actually very simple to do, and I think that's what makes this fruit so difficult, is because it's very easy to do. I want us to look at a passage that's found in 1 John chapter 2, and I invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. It's a great little passage hidden away. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I love this passage. Sometimes. When we're talking about self-control, this is a great passage to examine, because I see here there are three areas in which we ourselves need to examine in our own life. The three areas to exercise self-control. The three areas to exercise self-control. The first area is the lust of the flesh. All right? Lust of the flesh. Look here. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man. This is specifically directed to bodily, fleshly, mind lust. It's all about cravings. It's about the passion for anything physical, whether it be food or drink or intimacy. Galatians lists them better than I can say them. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. The kind of lust, this kind of lust, wars against our very soul. It's like a battle goes on inside. The lust of the flesh not only becomes the basis for direct rebellion against God and for despising His law, but it also embraces all that's materialistic and egocentric. I would say, egotists, you never have to worry about them talking about you. They'll always talk about themselves. Egocentric or exploitive and selfish. It's at the root of racism and sexism, and it plays favorites, and it loves injustice, and it despises the poor and neglects the weak and helpless. Every unrighteous practice is the lust of the flesh. For us to live the self-controlled life, we need to acknowledge the flesh and what it can do to us. John Maxwell wrote a book entitled Developing the Leader Within You. Within his chapter on self-discipline, he says this. It's a great quote. The first victory that successful people ever achieve or win is the victory over themselves. The victory over themselves. John Maxwell. The moment that we begin to have victory over our own flesh and our own desires become self-controlled, all of a sudden we can become victorious over other things in life. Maxwell said that. The first victory these successful people ever achieve or win is the victory over themselves, over me. I have to get over me. Like, it's one Sunday morning, mother went in to wake her son and tell him that it was time to get ready for church, and he replied, he said, I'm not going. I'm not going. Whatever happened to you? Parents? go in and try to wake up your son. I'm not towing. I'm not going to church. Why not? She asked. So I'll give you two good reasons. One, they don't like me. And two, I don't like them. His mother replied, well, I'll give you two good reasons why you should go to church. Number one, you're 59 years old. And number two, you're the pastor. Better get there. The moment. Is the Maxwell quote there? John Maxwell? Is it there? Someone? That quote, that we have to get over who we are. We have to give it over to God. That's the victory over our flesh, over our desires, over that's becoming self-control and say, here you go. Here you go, God. Here you go. I'm yours. So there's three areas that test our self-control. The one is the lust of the flesh, and the second is like unto it. The lust of the eyes. Look at this, verse 16. It's all in verse 16 here. This is a great verse. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes. Now, this is where that little one-string violin plays that ever-familiar tune in our ears. Me, 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 me. This is where we practice the and concentrate on the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I, you know. This lust is concerned with our own selfish, self-centered ambitions. I want it for me, and I will do it for me. It's all about me. See, to understand this better, we need to walk clear back to the garden along with Adam and Eve. And we need to look closer as we see Eve, when she saw the fruit, see the fruit? That it was a delight to the eyes, says Genesis. It is a delight to the eyes. You ever heard it said, the eyes are the window to the soul? That's true. It's through these eyes that we let in light or darkness. If the eyes of our soul are clear, our whole being will be full of light. But if our eyes are bad, we'll be full of darkness. It's with our eyes that we determine what is right for us to do. Throughout the Bible, people are doing what's right in their own eyes. The eyes of man are never satisfied. In fact, Proverbs 27:20 says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. The eyes of man. It's our eyes that are deceived by that which appears pleasant and delightful. Reminds me of a story. Can I tell you a story? Okay. I got it. Is it time? Yeah, it's time for a story. My mother, I may have told some of you this, but that's right. My mom and dad, they have a pill buffet. Some of you may have one as well. But they love to sit down and they have this for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And it's great. They lay it out in front. And it's excellent. In fact, my mom says, I'm a walking pharmaceutical company. Anything you want, I have. You know, she does. She proclaims that. It's great. Well, this one particular morning, it was a Saturday. I remember they were visiting, and I came and I sat down at the kitchen table, and I was prepared to have something to eat. My mom had been up since the crack of dawn, and Nathan followed quite fairly close. So he was up with her, and they were having a great chat. And as we're sitting at the table, my mom said, I partook of my breakfast brunch. And she had it all lined up. And she said, hee-hee. And she tickled me in the hee-hee-hee, you know. Bob's it. Well, Nathan picks up the pill bottle, and he goes, Grandma, who's Dr. T. Brattle? And my mom goes, what? She bangs the table. You mean Dr. T. Bradell? And Nathan goes, well, yeah. That's your grandpa's doctor. Well, Grandma, did you... I took two of those. My dad's diuretics! Now, you need to know that my mom, whenever we would take trips, my mom would be the first one when we pull the driveway. Can we stop at a service station? I need to use the washroom. Okay, this is my mother. She took two of my dad's diuretics. Those of you who know what a diuretic is, you know what it does. She wanted to go and shop for the day, and so I said to her, what, does this cancel the plans? No, she said. You see, she knows self-control when she sees it. And so we ventured out shopping, but I tell you, my mom knows where every washroom is and every store in PA. We walked into one mall, and there outside was this big board outside the health store. It said, frequent washroom problems. My mom said, where's the bathroom? You know. She said she lost control all day long, she said. And you know, sometimes we look and we say, well, that's it, and boom, boom, boom. We just go for it. That's what my mom did. Whoa, there's some pills, I'll take my brunch, you know? It's our eyes that are deceived by that which appears pleasant and delightful. It's the eyes of the soul that see not spiritual truths and are opened by the Spirit for understanding. Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The eyes! The lusts of the eyes are also the lusts that go after the evils in the heart of man, to draw them out. Evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander. But you didn't know that was in there. Gossip. Jesus said in Matthew 15, we see it and we want to have it and then set out to get it for ourselves, sinning as we go. Well, three areas that test our self-control: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look at this, verse 16. The eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, this third phrase is probably the slickest, because it occurs not only here in the book of James. James 4:16 says, as it is, you boast and you brag, all such boasting is evil. The pride of life is aimed at our spirit. See, it's likened to joints and marrow, says Hebrews. What gets intensified in our heart will affect our spirit. When the heart is sad, says Proverbs, the spirit is broken. And so this passage comes to our rescue as a people. These words are for our benefit. These words, life-giving, life-transforming words, are here to empower, enable us to live a purpose, God-filled life bearing fruit. If our hearts are puffed up with pride, our spirits too will become arrogant, says Daniel. Pride is responsible for hardening of the heart so that it becomes insensitive to spiritual truth. God's opposed to the proud. Pride displeases our Lord. Satan wants us, wants to make us self-sufficient. In fact, if you go back to the garden again, you know, you will become like God, he said. Eat the fruit. His desire is to make us think that we are indispensable, that no one can get along without me. Everybody needs me. And in doing so, we become proud and we become arrogant. And it'd be wealth, riches, power. You need, it all plays into the pride of life. Self comes in and takes over. And when our focus is taken off of the one who owns it all, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we become proud. Now, I want you to know that pride is the silent killer in churches worldwide. If you walk back and you looked at all this, you know, lust of the flesh, I don't know if that's me. Lust of the eyes, I don't think I have an issue there. Pride of life, nah, I don't think that's. You know what, I looked at all this, I have a problem with all three. And I almost bet you that you do too. There's a great passage, the book of James, that says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Now, self-control is all about getting a hold of, getting a grip on it. We've looked at where our control is challenged, but all this talk is fine. How specifically can we turn our minds to the Spirit? I want to offer a couple of suggestions I've noticed and had to adapt myself and learn myself over the years. Characteristics of self-disciplined people. You have to understand, I haven't got this yet. I always work towards this. Right. First of all, they take responsibility for how they think. Now, I want you to look at those first three words. They take responsibility. We usually don't. It's everybody else's fault. Well, you know, if I hadn't watched that TV program. Well, you know, well, if I hadn't seen the Golden Corral in South Dakota, I wouldn't have gone in and eaten so much. You know. It's me. Okay, it's all about me. This is where it becomes me. I need to take responsibility for how I think. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Every thought. Self-control involves dealing with self. I trust you've noted that all throughout Scripture, we have clearly been requested by our Lord, "Give your life away to me. Come to me," Jesus said. "Follow me. Leave everything and follow me." Jesus requested his disciples to leave everything and follow. I want you to see that it's out of love that we are called to leave ourselves. Our Lord can handle any situation better than we can. And that's why we are commanded to take our very thought life to him. So here's the question. How are you thinking today? That, what are you dwelling on? What sits in here? Is it all about me? All about you? Or is it about God? I'm thinking this. I give it to you today. I give this to you. You show me the person who has the ability to discipline their life. I'll show you a person who has already understood that they are the greatest problem they have in life. Because often we're our own worst enemy, right in here. Our own shirt collar. Proverbs 25 says, "A man without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls." Now, we all know that cities, when Proverbs was written, I'm losing control of my lips. You know, they're moving faster than I am. But we all know that cities, when this was written, were safe only because of their walls. And the proverb writer says that the moment that we lose self-control and self-discipline, we're a city without any kind of protection. See, anything uncontrolled can harm your relationships. Anything. Whether that be anger, whether that be lust, whether that be spending, whether that be drinking, whether that be ambition. I mean, you walk through Proverbs, you see lots of it. All the stuff that can harm you. So before you point your finger anywhere, look here. H.B. London said, "What we do upon some great occasion will probably depend upon what we already are, and what we are will be the result of previous years of self-discipline." Not bad. Look at yourself right now. What you are. I want to tell you, you didn't get there by accident. Okay? We've been shaped and molded all along the way. God has allowed stuff to occur just so we could get to where we are today. And you're here at this right appointed time and place. because God wants you here for His purpose. Amen? And part of the self-control is realizing how great God really is in your life. See, it's all about choices. In fact, I've got to tell you a story. Man was being tailgated by a stressed out woman on a busy boulevard. All of a sudden the light turned yellow just in front of him, and so he did the right thing. He stopped the crosswalk. You know, I mean, he could have beaten the red light. He could have accelerated right through, you know, the intersection. Well, the tailgating lady hit the roof and the horn, screaming, frustration. She missed her chance to get through the intersection with him, and she was still in mid-rant, and she was screaming, ha, ha, you know. She heard a tap on the window, and she looked up in the face of a very serious police officer. That's the faith. The officer ordered her to exit the car, hands up in the air, took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed. I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, yelling at the guy in front of you, making gestures that were rude. And I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. And Ashley, I assume that you stole the car. I was just thinking that could happen very easily to me. But anyway, it's all about choices. What are you choosing to talk about today? What are you choosing to think on today? Is it dragging you through life, or is it helping you soar? Take your very thought life to Christ before it ever comes out of your lips. Unfortunately, most of us would rather take it out our lips and then think about it later. Well, why did I do that for? You know? God says, let me look after your thoughts. Let me look after your hurt. Let me address your pain. Let me know your joy. Let me have your pride, your ability, before it consumes you. God says, let me have everything about you. All that you were, all that you are, and all that you will be. Characteristics of self-disciplined people, they take responsibility for how they think. They take time to refresh and renew their passion properly for God. Romans 12:2 says, don't become so well adjusted for the message. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Oh, man. That's the kind of God that we serve. I don't know about you, but I sometimes become so conditioned with God and my relationship with Him that I actually become complacent. I do. I think God's always there. He's never going to leave me. He's always going to help me out when I cry out, Lord, I'm in a mess right now.
Yeah, I was waiting. I was waiting for you.
We become what we focus on. See, I'm always learning that my only desire is to be obedient to God. You've heard me say that many, many times. I haven't got a hold of that yet. You need to know that. I always have to work at it. I can only do that by knowing the love that He has for me. And His love is throughout the Bible. And I read and I study and I prepare for Sundays. But I also have a relationship with Him. The Word of God is powerful. I need to immerse myself in the Word. I need to study the things of God. I accept responsibility for how I act and how I react. No one else can do that. Only me. And I need to take responsibility for how much time I spend with God. I used to excuse it. I used to say, well, boy, I, If I had more time, God, I'd spend it with you. People say, well, you have the time, you just don't spend it with me. See, I get discouraged because people my age, young, they're still blaming their parents for not diaper training them at the right age. And we cannot even develop a relationship with God until we admit, I am a sinner. I have done wrong. I am guilty. I am the one to blame. It's me. Me. That, out of everything else, is really what self-control is all about. Looking at me and turning it to Him. That's the beginning of dealing with self. Giving yourself away, your wants, your desires, your manner of thinking. And I don't know about you, but I have to do that daily. I have to daily become renewed and refreshed and filled with the power of God's presence. And I can only do that by choosing. You see, self-control is all about choice. So the bottom line is this. Choice is only two options that I see it. You can choose to focus on Christ, or you can choose to focus on yourself. Now, life is so much easier when we give our very self over to the control of Christ.